We're in the book of Colossians, and tonight we're in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. We've been studying Colossians, and tonight we're in chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off. That will be verse number 16. Excuse me. I'm still battling this cold, but I do feel I turned the corner on this thing a little bit. I feel a little bit better today than I did yesterday. I don't know if I told you, but coming back from the Philippines, we had to change planes in Tokyo, and this fellow sitting next to my wife was coughing and sneezing the entire way home. And my wife takes so many vitamins and uses that essential oil, she didn't get sick, but I got it. She said, "You should have brought vitamins with you." I said, "Well, I didn't get sick in the Philippines, only here in New York I get sick." But I didn't think about flying back next to a guy that's be sneezing and coughing like that. I've traveled a lot, but never had that unpleasant experience before. But anyway, by God's grace, it'll pass. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Let's stop right here. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Looking at a very familiar passage, a very important passage. I do pray, help me to preach it right, make it practical, make it helpful. May the Spirit of God help me to do that. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. And we're just looking for a special blessing being in your house tonight. And Lord, if there's still some folks traveling, please get them here safely. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this text here in Colossians, I've actually preached it before, and quite a few times actually. And it's one I often preach on Mother's Day or Father's Day or special occasions. But it is appropriate for any occasion. I've entitled this message, "The Christian Home." Here we have the biblical perspective on the Christian home. Now, 1 Timothy 5:4, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 5:4 says we ought to first show piety at home. So it starts in a home. Being pious in church but impious at home is inconsistent and hypocritical. And I think that's why a lot of families have problems, because children see the parents behave one way in church and another way at home, and children see right through that hypocrisy, and that's why a lot of them stop going to church and give up on God and everything. But thank you so much. The Bible says show piety at home. Now, once when a question was asked as to whether a certain man was a Christian, the man that was asked that question said, "I do not know. I've never lived with him." And the idea being, that's how you can really tell about a man's true profession of faith, the way he lives in the home. And so tonight we'll look at the home, the Christian home. Spurgeon said, "When home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element." That's an interesting statement. I think it's true, if it's done according to God's word. That's the key. That's what we'll look at tonight, what God's word says about the home. First thing you notice here in our text is wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, to their own husbands, not somebody else's husbands. Wives are to submit themselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And this is the way the Lord would have it. Now, I would like to preface my remarks here by stating that all Christians should have a meek, submissive spirit. In fact, we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, last week I pointed out that a lot of these verses in Colossians are very similar to what we read in Ephesians. And we even compared some of them last week. But tonight, if you look at Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So Notice we all should be submissive. Christians should be submissive one to another. We should be submissive to those in authority over us, and so on. We all should have a meek, humble, submissive spirit. Now, having said that, in the home, God has a plan, and there's an order in the home. And it's like God has an order for everything, and a plan. But in the church, God has an order. There's a pastor, there's deacons, there's different workers in the church. God is a God of order. Let everything be done decently and in order. And God is a God of order. In the home, the husband is the head of the home, and the Bible says wives should submit to their own husbands. Keep your place here in Colossians. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And you might want to put something there, a bookmark or something. We'll look at it a couple more times. But 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3. When I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. All right? And the head of the woman is a man. So the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, by saying that, you know, the head of the woman is a man, we're not saying the man is better than the woman. Otherwise, that would be saying Christ, God is better than Christ. But God and Christ are equal, co-equal. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons, co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are saying God has order. And here we're told that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's God's order. Now, this is not a very popular subject these days, and some preachers wouldn't preach on it anymore, and they even change wedding vows now, because wedding vows used to be the wife would obey her husband and so on. They eliminated that in some churches. And, you know, it's not very popular. But nevertheless, you've got to stick with the Bible, and the Bible's very clear. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Go back to Ephesians again, and we'll compare again Ephesians, Colossians, then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians later on also. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's go to verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, we see the same thing we just saw in 1 Corinthians 11. By saying that husband's the head of the wife, we're not saying the husband's superior to the wife any more than we're saying that God the Father is superior to God the Son. We're not saying that. We say this is God's order, God's plan. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, this is what God says. It's not man's opinion. I've heard foolish people say, well, that's Paul's opinion. No, it's not Paul's opinion. It's the word of God. You see, and people try to, you know, diminish this or water it down, I think is unwise. We're going to stick with what the Bible says. And by the way, God's plan goes all the way back to creation. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, it's not some New Testament teaching. You know, Peter talks about how Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord and so on. I mean, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, unto the woman, that's Eve, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Watch this, he shall rule over thee. So that's, again, God said that. God told Eve, your husband's going to rule over you. And again, a lot of people today, they chafe at that. Personally, I think the women's liberation movement is totally contrary to Scripture. I think it's unbiblical. And now, of course, if you'd be, well, don't you think a woman should get the same pay as a man? If she's doing the same work, of course. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these extreme fanatics who don't believe a wife should be submissive to the husband, and the husband's wife should be the boss. And in fact, that has led to so many problems in our society today. Like they're saying a woman shouldn't have kids, she should just go out and work first. And then a lot of women, they came at the age of 40 and decide, well, I think I want to have kids now. And there's a problem now. And then they go to the doctor and have all this artificial insemination, all this other kind of stuff. And there's all sorts of strange things happening now because people aren't doing things God's way. And they're not doing it the Bible way. Now, the Bible says he shall rule over thee. Look also, go back to 1 Corinthians again. We looked at that a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse number 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Again, we're going back to creation now, how God created woman. He took Adam's rib and so on. Now, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Of course, the woman complements the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I don't want to get to anything about the angels now, but I just want to emphasize this goes back to creation. Now, go to 1 Timothy 2. We see something similar there. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Let me see if I got this right. Well, to save time, let's go down to verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer, or I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Here we go again, going back. Paul's taking it now back to the Garden of Eden. God's order, God's plan. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, Eve was the one that was deceived by the devil, and Adam just went along with his wife. So he says, Adam was not deceived. Now, Adam was still wrong, of course, but here Paul's bringing out that she was the one that was deceived, and the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, God has a plan. God has a order. And when this plan is violated, there's chaos and there's confusion. And I think we're seeing that today in society. The home is falling apart. I think 75% of black babies now are born out of wedlock. That's astounding to me. Spanish is about, I don't know, 40% or 35%, and whites is like 25%. So the whole country's messed up. And then, of course, not mentioned all the abortions, over a million babies being killed every year. And then you have all this homosexuality now with a so-called gay marriage. The home is really falling apart. And the devil's behind that. That's the devil who's trying to destroy the family and destroy the home. You got a lot of kids growing up without a dad in the home. And listen, kids need a dad in the home. Especially boys. Boys need a dad. And I thank God I grew up in a home where my dad was always around. And he worked hard, he worked two jobs, but he had time for me. And I thank God for that. And I think it's a shame now that a lot of kids grow up like this. Why a lot of these kids join gangs, and a lot of these girls get pregnant out of wedlock, and a lot of do drugs, and a lot of get into mischief and crime, because the home is falling apart. And we got to really do things the Bible way. When God's plan is violated, there's going to be chaos, and there's going to be confusion and disorder, because God's a God of order. And when you do things out of order, then you have disorder. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and following, gives us God's plan. The wife is to be submissive to the husband, the husband to love the wife, children to obey the parents. And that seems pretty simple, but yet some people have a real problem with it. Now, I realize biblical submission is very difficult in some cases. For example, if a husband's abusive, if he's a drunkard, he's on drugs or something, then it's very difficult, you know. But let me say this, too. The Bible says if the husband's not saved, then the Christian wife can win unto the Lord by her godly example, by her godly testimony. And I've seen that happen on a number of occasions. Go to 1 Peter 3. I mentioned before how Peter uses Abraham and Sarah as an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The same exact thing Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5. Here, Peter's saying in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own wives, that if any obey not the word. Now, that means they're not saved. They're not saved, they don't listen to the word of God, they don't obey the word of God. They also may, without the word, in other words, even without using the word of God, they can be won to Christ by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation refers to their lifestyle, their behavior, their conduct, and so on. So here, Peter's saying, Listen, these unsaved husbands, they could be won to Christ even without the word. Say, you don't got to preach to them. You don't got to beat them in the head with the Bible. But just they're watching you. They watch the way you conduct yourself. They watch the way they see your testimony. And that brings conviction. And they see, you know, my wife has something I need. My wife is a good, godly woman. I'm a wicked sinner. I need to get saved. See, and many men have gotten saved that way. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. There you go. See, the fear of God comes on them. Because they feel convicted. They say, you know, I got a good wife, and look at me, the way I'm living. It's a shame I'm doing this to her. And so they get saved. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But, what he's saying in verse 4, that outward thing is not the most important thing. It's the inward. The inward person. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Again, Peter's saying, this is not a New Testament teaching. It's not something new. This goes back to the old times, he says. See? In the old times, this is the way the godly women behaved. And then he goes back to how Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazing zone. Here we see God has a plan. God has a way of an order, a way to conduct ourselves. And in the home, the wife is to be submissive, the husband is to be the head of the home. Now, regarding this unsaved husband, there's another verse I want to look at. Titus chapter 2. And I know this is not a problem because we have quite a few good women in our church with unsaved husbands. That's been a problem since we started the church. Women come to church, they get saved, they join the church, some get baptized, some transfer in from the church, whatever it may be, and they say, you know, my husband doesn't want to come, or he doesn't want to be coming so much, or you know, they cause trouble. I remember one woman, she called me up very upset, and said, what's wrong? I said, my husband's giving me a hard time because I'm tithing. I said, is that right? Oh, yeah, he's furious. And he says, don't do it anymore. He's forbidding me to do it. And I said, you work full time, right? Yes, I work full time. So you're not tithing his income, you're tithing your own, right? That's right, my income. Well, you're allowed to do that. You go ahead and keep doing that. He said he's going to leave me. I said, he's bluffing. He's not going to leave you. So I hung up the phone and I told my wife, I hope he doesn't leave her. I'll tell you what. I'm having trouble now. But she called me up a week later and said, praise the Lord, you're right, he's bluffing. He backed off. I said, praise God. Amen. But yeah, some of them just kind of bullies, you know. You shouldn't worry about that. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And likewise, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands, to love their children. This is what all the women should teach young women. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. See, now, the women's liberation movement said they shouldn't be keepers at home. See? But that's not the Bible way. The Bible says they should be keepers at home. And good, obedient to their own husbands. See, obedient to their own husbands. Again, that's not popular nowadays. And some people chafe at that. Oh, why should a wife obey the husband? The Bible says so. That's why. Obedient to their husbands, but the word of God be not blasting. Now, how is the word of God blasting? Well, when wives are disobedient, or unruly, or worldly, and then people look at that and say, oh, yeah, she's a Christian, huh? See, the word of God is blasting. See, they're Christians, right? Look at the way she is, acts. You see? It's a bad testimony. Now, let me say this. The worst thing a Christian wife can do when she has an unsaved husband is to nag. That's the worst thing to do. And, by the way, you know, I preached this a while back that in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. We often just stop right there at saved, because that's the main emphasis. Believe in Christ, you'll be saved. But let's not forget, Paul and Silas said, and my house, meaning God wants to save your family too. God wants to save the whole family. And if you read that passage, the Philippian jailer's whole family got saved. They all had a meeting, and Paul preached to them, and they all got saved and baptized right there in his house. So the Bible says that, you know, the wife should have a meek and humble spirit, and that could go a long way towards winning the husband to the Lord. Now, Proverbs chapter 21. Let me say this. I think the worst thing a wife could do when she's got an unsafe husband is to nag. I think that some women get so exasperated and so fed up with these rascals that they start nagging them and scolding them and stuff. I don't think that's the right way to do it. I know it can be frustrating being married to a guy who's, you know, worldly and ungodly and stuff, but we have to be careful. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So that's a some practical information like that. And verse 19, here's some more, another admonition. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And then chapter 27, verse 15, the Bible says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman or a life. What does that mean? Well, a continual dropping could drive you crazy, you know? You know? and so could a contentious woman could drive you nuts, you know? Mind you, that man, he was having so much fighting with his wife and so much tension and so much stress that it was affecting his health. And he went to a doctor, and the doctor said, well, you need to exercise. That'll help you. Just, you know, get your mind off all your troubles at home and just run 5 miles a day. You run 5 miles a day, and you call me up in a week, I guarantee you there won't be so much tension in the home and things will go a lot better for you. He said, a week? Yeah, call me a week. He called him a week. A week later, he called him up. He ran 5 miles a day. He said, Doc, you're right. No more fighting, no more stress. He goes, I knew it. Tell me about it. Well, I'm 35 miles away, so. He said, hey. That's the best solution sometimes. Just keep running, amen? All right, now. Oh, my. I realize that God's program is not popular today, but we can plainly see the world's way is not working. With the high number of divorces and the broken homes, juvenile delinquent kids, girls getting pregnant out of wedlock, on and on and on. All the problems we're seeing in society, we see the world's way is not working. So I think we should get back to God's way. Stick with God's plan. Amen? So first, wives are to be submissive. Secondly, we see here in Colossians chapter 3, husbands are to be loving. Husbands are to be loving. Now, if you go back to our text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, I've often said when I'm preaching through the Bible or when I'm studying the Bible, it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. For example, Sunday night we're going through Luke. I like to compare Matthew and Mark and so on. And if I'm studying Colossians 3, I like to shoot over to Ephesians 5. Let me tell you what it says in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, same thing. But then it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that beautiful? So that's a little different than what you see here in Colossians chapter 3. So both verses, Ephesians 3, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 say the same thing, husbands that love their wives. But Paul adds in Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty high standard, don't you think? That we, husbands, are to love our wives in the same way Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He gave himself for it. He went to the cross and died. So that's quite a standard. And by using the Christian home as an illustration of our relationship with Christ, the Apostle Paul has lifted married love to the highest level possible. You see? You can't lift it any higher than that when you're comparing the relationship between husband and wife to Christ and the church. By the way, go back to Ephesians 5 again for a minute, please. Ephesians 5, and let's read some more. I just read verse 25. And then he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, he's talking about the church now, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. See, he keeps going back and forth between the husband and wife and Christ and the church. It's a very fascinating passage of Paul who jumps back and forth. And then he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery. Watch this now. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, he's talking about a husband and wife. He's talking about how a man leaves his father and mother and joins his wife, they become one flesh. And then he goes, "The great mystery I'm speaking about Christ and the church." So Paul is, you know, using the Christian home and Christian marriage as an illustration of our relationship with Christ. And then he says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, it's interesting. My wife was at a ladies' meeting in Baguio City in the Philippines. And the men had their meetings, and the pastor's wives had their meetings, and so on. And I guess at the ladies' meeting, the lady who was conducting it said, "What is one thing your husband really wants from you?" And, you know, different ladies gave different answers. And my wife came home and said to me, "What is it you really want?" I said, "Cooked eggplant parmesan." And she was so surprised. The other men said they want respect. I said, "I already got that. Here's the one." I said, "I already got respect. I'm not worried about that. I just got to respect my mom's job." So, we had a good laugh about that. You know? But I guess some men want respect. And so it says here, see that she reverenced her husband. Amen? So it's biblical, I guess.
Did she make it?
No, she hasn't made it yet. So I better get on her about that, huh? All right, now where were we here? Colossians 3:19, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, why does God have to tell us to love our wives, and why does God have to tell us not to be bitter against them? Well, I think because God knows our hearts, God knows the way men are, and that's a problem. And also, God knows we often take our wives for granted, and so God has to straighten us out. Be not bitter against them. That was a strong word, that some husbands are bitter towards their wives. Of course, sometimes wives are bitter also. I mean, it works both ways. But in the Bible here, we're told specifically, women are to submit to the husband, and husbands to love the wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, I recently heard of it's actually a few years now, but about an abusive husband. And he went off in his rages. He had a bad temper and, you know, a short fuse and so on. And his wife secretly recorded some of his rantings and ravings. And she felt she had to do that because no one believed him. So my husband's a lunatic. He screams and yells and he flips out. "Oh no, he's such a nice man. You're exaggerating." So she had a recorder, but she played it back. It was shocked, you see? So we ought to be really careful how we conduct ourselves in the home, especially how we treat our wives. And by the way, we men tonight, Christian men who have good Christian wives, we're going to be thankful and praise God the fact He gave us good Christian wives. Amen? We should be very thankful for that. Look at, I took you to Proverbs before. Go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So that's a blessing. God has blessed us with good wives. And then Proverbs 19, verse 14, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." So if you have a good, prudent wife, you thank God, the Lord gave it to you. And then Proverbs 31, there are so many verses here, I can almost read the whole chapter, but, verse 10, Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Amen? That's a blessing. And, go down to verse number 30. The Bible says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So there's a lot of verses that tell us that we should be thankful for good wives. So first, we see here tonight in our text, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Secondly, husbands are to love their wives. Thirdly, children are to be obedient to their parents. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. In all things. Not just some things. In all things. And for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Again, we don't got to keep turning back and forth, but you've noticed that Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, almost identical. A few words, a few different changes. Well, Ephesians 5 goes right into Ephesians 6, and Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment with promise. Now, the promise is found way back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the Ten Commandments, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So there's a promise. If you treat your parents right, and you respect them and obey them, then it's going to be well with thee, and you're going to live long on the earth. By the way, I believe this commandment to honor our parents, honor thy father and thy mother, I believe it applies to adult children as well as to minors. It's not just for little children. I think it's even for adults. And I'll tell you why. In Luke chapter 18, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to him, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. So here's the Lord. He's talking to this man. He's obviously an adult. He's a ruler. He's called a rich young ruler. He's young, but that doesn't mean he's a young child. He's a young adult. But he's an adult. He's a ruler. And our Lord tells him, honor thy father and thy mother. So I believe that that commandment is not just for when we're little children. It continues over into adulthood. We should still have the same honor for our parents as we did when we were younger. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we see a long list of wicked sins. I'm not going to read them all. I'll just read a few of them. Starting in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, and then disobedient to parents. It's interesting in this list of terrible, terrible sins like murder and adultery and, you know, all these haters of God. In the list of all these horrible sins, disobedient to parents. In God's estimation, being disobedient to parents is just as wicked as these other sins. And it's not just Romans 1. We see a very similar list in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, those days have come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Again, Paul's given a list of all these wicked sins, and in that list is disobedient to parents. Now, let me say this too. If children do not obey, parents have a responsibility to discipline them. And I think the reason there's so many rotten people, and not just kids, but adults, rotten people, they didn't get good spankings when they were younger. They weren't properly disciplined. I remember when Bill Clinton was president, someone told me, you know, the problem with him is, I said, what? He didn't get any spankings when he was young. You know, it seems kind of simplistic, but probably a lot of truth to that. That's why he was so unprincipled, so unruly. All those adulterous relationships he had, he kept lying all the time. He never got a good spanking, you see. He always felt he'd get away with anything. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Nobody's going to hold him accountable. And so, parents, if children are disobedient, if they're disrespectful, if they're naughty, parents have a responsibility to discipline their children and give them a good spanking. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, chasteneth him betimes means chasteneth him when he's young. Don't wait till they're too old. Some parents wait until the kids are ready to do it without delinquent. Man, it's too late now. You should have been spanking them when they were young, little. Someone said, how little? Well, one doctor was asked that question, how little? He said, girls when they're about 2 years old, and boys as soon as they're born. Only kidding. But seriously, you got to start when they're young. Amen? We started ours when they were young. Getting good spanking. I'm glad my dad spanked me. I tell you what, I'd probably be in jail right now if my dad gave me some good spankings. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope.
other words, when they're young, when there's still hope. Don't wait till they're in jail or on drugs or, you know, in drunkards. Don't wait then. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Some parents said, I can't spank him when he starts crying. Don't. The Bible says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. They'll cry a little bit. They'll get over it. Amen. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. In other words, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but that rod of correction will drive it from him, far from him. You know, I mentioned my dad. My dad was very patriotic. He believed in the stars and the stripes. Yeah, he gave me the stripes and I saw stars. Amen? Yeah. Now, Proverbs 23:13-14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. You can give him a good beat, he's not going to die. Don't worry about it. God put plenty of padding down there. All right? Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You think about that now. We're not just talking about delivering him from going to jail or delivering him from an unhappy marriage or drug abuse. Or he can literally deliver his soul from hell. It can make a difference between him going to heaven and hell. You know, I think the reason so many children grow up to be rotten adults without any respect for authority, because they didn't learn authority in the home. They didn't learn discipline in the home. Now, the Bible says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. In other words, it's not just the rod, it's the rod and reproof. You've got to talk to the child. Say, now, you know that was wrong. We used to, yes, daddy, I know. Oh, yes, mom, I know. That was wrong. Now, you know, you're going to have to be, you have to get spanked for that. You got to change. We can't accept that kind of behavior. You got to, the rod and reproof. Correction, instruction, admonition. The rod and reproof, the Bible says, give wisdom. But notice the rod comes first. Is that the reproof? And the rod is the rod and reproof. Some people are good at talkers, you know. I remember one mother telling me, well, we do timeout in my house. I said, your timeout's not working. You better get the rod out, amen? Or a belt or a paddle or something. Timeout. These kids, enough of the timeouts. They need a spanking, what they need. Now, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A lot of mothers are ashamed now of their children. They're ashamed. They're crying their hearts out because their kids are so rotten. But if they would have spanked them, they might have turned out differently. Proverbs 49:17 says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you correct him, he'll give you rest. But if you don't correct him, he's going to give you nothing but unrest and headaches. Now, let me move on here. Time is flying by. We see here in our text tonight, first, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So this is telling us, as dads, fathers, we're going to be reasonable with our children. Some dads are unreasonable, you see, and they provoke them to anger. Some parents are too demanding. You know, my kids were always good students. They did rather well. But, I mean, if they didn't get an A on everything, I didn't raise the roof over that. I just tell them to do the best you can. That's all. And, you know, some parents are perfectionists with sports. You know, they make them practice so many hours a day. And you get it, they have to be on every team. And they don't get, you know, don't get all these little trophies. They're going to get furious with them. That's ridiculous. The Bible says here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We got some angry children that are angry at their parents. Because the fathers don't obey this commandment, they're provoking their children to wrath, to anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We have a lot of discouraged children. And children shouldn't be discouraged. We should encourage our children, not discourage them. Encourage them. You're doing a good job. I thank God for you. I thank God gave me four children. They've been a blessing to me. And we should